Thank you, Pastor Scott. You know that your song service, worship time on Sunday mornings, has accomplished its goal when you're able to pray and dismiss after the singing's done. Those two songs, in a nutshell, are what we're going to talk about this morning from the Scriptures. And what a message we have that we stand redeemed, and because of that we can thank Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It is a privilege to be able to open the Word of God today with you. Thank you for being here to partake in this, to be a part of this. But I am here today for one reason. I hope today that you are encouraged by the Word of God. I hope today that you're challenged, that it's convicting to you. But those are secondary reasons for me being here today and preaching the Word of God. I am here today, standing here with the Bible open, ready to preach the gospel for one reason, and that's for the glory of my Savior. And that's why we should do anything that we do. In fact, the Bible says in everything, in even little things like eating and drinking, should be done for the glory of God. So that's just a little reminder today that we are here right now not to get all warm and fuzzy and feel good when we leave. Which I hope that you do feel good when you leave. Hope that you are encouraged today. But that's not why we're here today. We are here today. I am here today for one reason, for the glory of our Savior. And our passage today teaches us this. We're going to see it. It's already been taught. If you were here last week, Pastor Dave shared our new theme for the next few weeks, months, is rooted and grounded in the book of Ephesians. And it's a great passage to remind us of how we're rooted and grounded in Christ's love. And Pastor Dave, we're going to start talking about the Trinity and our first chapter one. And Pastor Dave shared the first part of the Trinity, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And here at Bethel Baptist Church, we believe in the biblical historical Trinity of God the Father, God existing in three persons as one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I really like this picture of the Trinity because it really lays out pretty well. I even show this to the kids when I'm teaching them the Trinity. For those of you who don't know, I'm the children's pastor here, as Pastor Scott mentioned, so I teach the kids a lot. And the Trinity is a really, really hard theological concept to grab. And I don't even fully understand it, that we can have one God that exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we believe it because the Bible teaches it. And this picture here sort of helps us understand that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and vice versa. But all three are God, fully equal. And last week, Pastor Dave really took the first portion of Ephesians 1 and talked about God as our Father. And today, my passage is to talk about God as the Son. In chapter 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians, we can see really how God's purpose is for the church. And I just wanted to lay these out here. Maybe it's a little bit of an outline for the next few chapters that we're going to be talking about in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to catch a theme as I throw these up on the screen. See if you can grab what the... It's going to be pretty obvious. I'm going to point it out. But I really think it's neat to see what Paul is trying to say to the church at Ephesus in the first chapters of Ephesians. First of all, God's purpose for the church, predestination in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Number two, the redemption that we have in Christ, that we're going to talk about today, verses 1, 6b to 10. The inheritance that we have in Christ, verses 11 through 14 to chapter 1. The resources that we have in Christ, that's verses 15 to 23 that we'll talk about in a couple weeks. The new life we have in Christ, chapters 2, verses 1 through 10. And then lastly, the unity that we have in Christ, chapters 2, 11 through 3, 13. Did you catch the theme? In Christ, that's right. So if you really want to know what the first few weeks and months of our teaching in Ephesians are going to be about, it's going to be about Christ, the church in Christ, who we are in Christ. And it's a great privilege and joy to be able to have the Son, God the Son, as I focus on in my text today, because I love talking about the gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ and who he is and what we are in him. So as you look at your text in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read starting in verse number 1, even though Pastor Dave talked through verses 1 through 6 last week. I just want to review what we talked about last week, but then pick up in verse 6b to 12 is what I'm going to talk about today. So you look at your text there in front of you. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, the pew maybe in front of you has a Bible you can use, or maybe your neighbor would be willing to share as well. I do not have the text on the screen. I'd like for you to see it for your own eyes in the scriptures in front of you. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So how many of you have a friend, maybe someone that you would say it's a blessing or a really great benefit to know them as a friend? Maybe because of their friendship with you, you receive these great blessings, maybe encouragement, they challenge you. You have someone like this in your life that's a friend that you receive blessings from, okay? You have a relationship with someone that you can say is a close enough relationship that you bless each other. They bless you specifically, okay? We're going to talk today about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. I see sort of maybe as being an adult as a blessing, okay? Follow me here. I know we have jobs, we have responsibilities and things like that, but as an adult, I don't have to eat my vegetables. I see that as a perk, as a blessing. I had to eat my vegetables when I was a kid because my mom made me. Thank you, Mom. But I don't have to eat them now if I don't want to because I'm an adult. I see that as a blessing. Being a dad, being a parent. How many of you are parents here? Whether your kids are young or old, you're a parent, okay? As a dad, I like to receive blessings from my parenthood. And that one. And by the way, being a parent is the biggest blessing. I tell you what an encouragement to see your children go through life and help them grow and love God. But one blessing that I have that I like to perk, if you want to put it that way, is Halloween or anytime my kids get any kind of treat, I have a dad tax. Okay, I charge them tax on the okay, Reese's peanut butter cups. That's dad tax. All right, give it to dad. You know, so that's a blessing. Okay, to be a parent. Of course, I'm joking, sort of. But we have things that we know that because we are in a certain job, maybe, or because we have a certain credit card account or something. There's perks or there's blessings that come with that relationship. Well, we have blessings, according to our text, that come from the beloved Son. Blessings, benefits that we have because of Christ. And I just want to take a few minutes. I've got about 20 minutes. I want to get you out of here by 11:30. Now, I'm going to shoot for that, okay? I don't know if it's going to happen. Last time I preached here, last month, I preached 52 minutes. That was like the longest I think I've ever preached. And it went like past 12 o'clock, and I felt horrible when I dismissed you guys, and I'm so sorry for that. Will you forgive me? Some of you are like, don't worry about it. Some of you are like, yeah, I still remember that, and I missed my lunch or whatever. I'm going to be sensitive to that and get you out, guys, out a little bit earlier today, I hope. Fingers crossed, but we'll see, all right? But I just want to take some time to look at these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So if you will, just look at verse number 6 and 7 of our text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, capital B, being Jesus Christ. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So our first blessing of the Beloved Son is, number one, redemption. We have redemption in Christ. Because of Christ, we are redeemed. And that song that we just finished singing, what a great text. What a great reminder that we stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Great song by Pastor Scott to choose that one. So the blessing of redemption. What does the Bible have to say about redemption? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So to be redeemed means to release someone that is held captive on the payment of a ransom. The price was Christ's blood paid to satisfy God's justice. And there can be no remission or forgiveness without redemption. No remission without redemption. So the picture here is someone being freed from a debt or from enslavement. The price being paid for that person, the slave, and the price being paid and that slave being set freed from that slavery. No more bound, no more being bound or controlled by that master. To be redeemed, to be set free. Someone who's held captive, but then a payment is made for the ransom. So when it comes to redemption, the purchaser of our redemption is who? It's Jesus. He purchased us. He bought us. The price, what did he pay? Cash? No, his death. He paid for our redemption, our freedom from sin, with his life. That is huge. The greatest love that anyone could ever show, the Bible says, is that a man be willing to lay down his life for his friend. How many of you would be willing to give up your life for someone else, for God? Jesus was willing to pay this price, the price of death. And then the results of redemption is that the debt is paid in full, and we have freedom from sin. We are no longer a slave to sin, controlled by sin. We can now say no to sin and yes to God. Now, we're not completely gone from the presence of sin, not until we get to heaven. But we have the power and victory over sin through Christ, the freedom from sin. The chains are gone. We've been set free. Can I get an amen? That should thrill us. That should bring excitement and joy and thankfulness, the fact that we are free from sin. Now, I say we, and that's, I'm talking about Christians, God's church. And I'll talk here in a minute about those that aren't free, that aren't redeemed. And that brings up my next slide, and that's the need. Why do we have to be redeemed? Why do I need redemption, Pastor Josh? What is the need? Well, first of all, in order to understand our need for redemption, why we need to be redeemed, is first of all, we have to understand that God is holy. He is perfect. Holy means set apart, without sin, righteous. Like if I had a bag of Skittles and I want to divide all the green colors from the other colors, I move all the green and I separate them. They're set apart. They're separate. They're not touching any of the other colors. God is separate from sin, without sin, holy. And I think we all understand this. I don't think anyone would hear this morning would say God is not holy. But in order to understand why we need redemption, we need to understand, first of all, that God is holy. Secondly, we have some verses in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Some verses about how God is holy. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And my last one here, 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct and your behavior, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we understand that God is holy and that we should strive to be holy like him. But there's a problem, see? In order to understand why we need redemption, we understand, first of all, that God is holy and we should try to be holy too. But the problem is that we can't be holy. It's because we have a problem. The reason why we can't be holy is because we have a problem. Everyone say it together out loud. What is our problem? Sin. That's right. S-I-N. At the root of every sin is I. The middle of every sin, it goes back, go back to me, I, what I want. I don't like the way that person is treating me, so I'm going to do this. Or I like the way this makes me feel, so I'm going to do this. I, me. The root of every sin is self. So in understanding that God is holy and we are not is our first step in understanding the need for redemption. God is holy and we are not. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a familiar verse for many of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's God, perfectness, holiness. And here we are. And we come short of God's holiness because of our sinfulness. We can maybe try to get to God, be good, go to church, be nice to people, help the old lady cross the street, okay, do all the good deeds in life, but we'll every time come short of God's perfection. No matter how good we try to be, sin is still there. We still have this problem of sin. Where does sin come from? Well, the first original sin originated on earth was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We all know this story, most of us. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were in paradise. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. God said they could have any fruit from any tree they wanted except for the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could not partake in that fruit. And even if they touched it, they would die. Of course, Satan came in, disguised himself as a serpent, tricked Adam and Eve. They partook of the fruit. First sin committed, disobedience. And sin, the Bible says, because of Adam and Eve's sin, came into the world. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam and Eve, sin came into the world, entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason why we need redemption is because we have sin upon us. And sin separates us from God. God cannot be a part of sin. God is separate from sin. Sin separates us from God. I have a picture here of a little guy here. He's trying to get to the other side of the cliff. And he can't make it. There's a big gap. He's separated. He doesn't realize it, but if he takes his little cross and puts it across the gap, he can get to the other side. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made a way for this gap to be filled, for the bridge to be made. The cross-shaped bridge is there. It's through Christ's death on the cross for us. And if you're here this morning and redemption maybe is a new idea for you, or the fact that God is holy and we are not and we're separated from him, I encourage you to really take time to think about your spiritual condition. Not that you're a pretty good person, because we all think that we're pretty good persons, right? But that we are really not good people. I'm here the first one to admit that I am a sinner. And as a 12-year-old boy, I realized I was a sinner, separated from God, but that God made a way to rescue me, save me from my sins, and it was through Christ. He can redeem me. He can set me free from sin. He can save me through faith in Jesus. Through faith in the cross. It's through Jesus Christ, trusting, believing that he died and paid the price on the cross for you. Has this happened for you? I'm not talking about a date in your Bible or a memory, a faint memory that you had from maybe a long time ago. Just because you have a date in your Bible or a memory does not mean that you're saved. What means that you're saved? Well, that at 11:23 on October 20th, 2019, that you can stand before God and honestly from the bottom of your heart admit that you're a sinner, coming short of his standard, of his holiness. And that by faith in the cross that Jesus died on, you're trusting in his work, not your own, to save you. And as a 12-year-old boy, it wasn't a special magic prayer that I prayed, but it was the God of the prayer that saved me. And since that day, praise God, I've been a Christian. Not because I've done certain good things and tried to do right. We can't keep ourselves saved by doing good. God saves us and he holds on to us forever. Eternal life. Has this happened for you? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you, by faith, repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus that he died for you? If not, I urge you, I encourage you to do that today. Redemption can be yours through Christ. A song that I like to sing with the kids in chapel, actually, Mr. White, Tim White does it a lot, but it's a good song. It goes like this. I love the Father. Here's our Trinity. I love his Holy Son. I love the Spirit. I love the three in one. For he created me, redeemed, and set me free. And because of that, what should we do? Praise him. Praise him. Praise his holy name. And I won't sing it for you. I know that you're wanting me to, but I'll spare you. I'll spare you that. So the blessings of the beloved Son. First of all, we have the redemption that's in Christ. Number two, we have remission. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Forgiveness can be ours, as far as the east is from the west, and it happens through Jesus. You guys know what it means to give forgiveness. Maybe someone sinned against you or done wrong and they ask for forgiveness and you give it to them. Maybe you've asked for forgiveness from someone else. I'm teaching my sons what it means to ask forgiveness. We have been forgiven. It is under the blood. It's gone. But yet, why do we live in guilt about past sins that we've done, that we've already asked forgiveness for? I know people, I've struggled with it myself, so I'm sure there are people here this morning. There's something that you've done in the past, something wrong, some sin that you've done, and you've asked forgiveness maybe even several times, and yet the guilt haunts you and has haunted you for years. It shouldn't. It's been forgiven. Oh, but Pastor Josh, I deserve to be haunted. Because I committed the sin, I deserve to have guilt over it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are free. We are forgiven of our sins. Don't live in guilt over sin that has been forgiven. Let God take it. Take it to the cross and leave it there. And another reaction to the forgiveness of God should be this. Ephesians 4:32, to be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving each other. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Another reason we should react to the forgiveness of God is because God forgave us, we should forgive others. Yet we hold grudges and we're bitter against so many people. Forgive others and be kind and compassionate. So we have redemption that comes through Christ. We have remission. And third, we have revelation. Look at verse 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Go over a few pages, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. I don't have these verses on the screen. I want you to see them for your own eyes. So get your eyes on scriptures if you can. Verses 3 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes again about this mystery, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly previously. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, he tells us what it is. This mystery, what is it? It is that the Gentiles, us, that's us, that's who we are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, God's mystery plan is to redeem and unite people from all nations, including you and me, by faith in Jesus. What does that mean? Because of this, we can rest easy and know that God is in control, that God has it all planned out. And many of you know this. You know God's works all things together for good. He's in control. He is sovereign. But we don't live like this sometimes. And I have the example up here in parentheses of a confident driver, okay? My time's quickly getting away, 11:29. Can I finish in 1 minute? You'll forgive me, right? My wife, I love her, but sometimes when I'm driving in the car, she freaks out a little bit, okay? I'm just going to be honest, all right? This happened earlier on in our marriage before I realized this was really a problem. And you know what also? I feel like I've become a better driver too since I've got a motorcycle. A few years ago, I got a motorcycle, and that actually has helped me be a safer driver. For those of you that have motorcycles, I think you understand this. You're aware of more things and cars you're just watching all the time. Which, by the way, did you guys know that we started a Bethel Biker Club? Yeah, this is not a joke. This is serious. Yeah, BBC, Bethel Biker Club. It's for not people who ride like bicycles, like 18 speeds and 10 speeds and all this stuff. It's for like motorcycle riders, okay? And it is exclusive. I've had some people ask me, okay, well, I have a bicycle. Can I join your club? No, it's only for people who own motorcycles, okay? And we've actually already taken some trips and some rides. We've gone to, I don't remember where we've gone now. Help me out. Where do we go? Who's... Okay, never mind. Don't help me. Somewhere about an hour west we went. I don't remember the name of the town. But we drove there. We met here at the church. There's six of us. We drove on our bikes, motorcycles, okay, about an hour west. And we stopped at a restaurant, and we had lunch and some nice fellowship, and we drove back to church, and it was great. And we did another time. It was a rainy day, so we just went to a little breakfast place in Elgin. But it's a chance to connect with guys that maybe, and girls, if girls want to ride too, if you have a motorcycle. But it's a chance to connect with people that maybe I wouldn't have known otherwise and invest in other people's lives that we wouldn't know otherwise. And it's just a great time to just bond the church even closer. So yeah, you may laugh and maybe, oh, that you shouldn't do that. No, we've started a Bethel Biker Club. And if you want to join, you're welcome to join, but you have to have a motorcycle. Or maybe if you have a neighbor or someone like David Pierce, he told me that his neighbor rides a motorcycle all the time. I said, yeah, tell him about our biker club and you can come and join. So it can be an evangelistic thing too. So anyway, I don't know why I brought that up. Oh, okay, because I've become a better driver because I've ridden my motorcycle. Anyway. Okay, so back to my example over here, my wife in the car with me. Now, I'm not saying that this is the truth. This is just for example. Let's just say that I am the most confident driver, best driver in the world. Okay, like there's no one that's safer, better, more confident than I am. If that is the case, how much more easily would my wife be able to... on the long trips, maybe even through the night when I'm driving and she's sleeping, how much more easily will she rest if she knows that the person in the driver's seat is the best driver and most safest and confident driver in the world, right? It's just an example, okay? But my point is this. Who's in our driver's seat? Who's in charge? Who's in control of our life? God, as we see. And because he's in control and fully confident and 100% accurate and sure and right, then we should be able to live life resting easy and at peace. But yet that doesn't happen so often, does it? We worry about this, and we worry about that. And I don't know if this is going to work out okay. And no offense, ladies, but you guys are some worry warts. I tell you what, okay? You're having guests over to the house. You know, I hope everything's in place. Hope they like the food. I hope that they don't do this or whatever. Hope that this is okay. Don't worry about it. But let's let God, because he's in control, help us to rest easy and be confident that he has got it. And even when the big things in life come, cancer, and other big struggles like that, God's got it. He's in control. We can rest easy. And that's what this passage is teaching us. I've got to hurry here. The blessings of the beloved Son, number one, is our redemption. Number two, our remission. Number three, the revelation, the revealing that he is got it. And then lastly, it's our reward. Look at verses 11 and 12. Skip back to Ephesians 1. Verse number 11. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. There's our word reward. I know that inheritance is not a reward, but I needed another R word, so you get the idea. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. The word inheritance there, that reward, really is our eternity. It's heaven. That's our inheritance. As a Christian, if you are redeemed, if your sins have been forgiven through faith in Christ alone, that he died for you, you have a reward. You have an inheritance to look forward to, and that's eternal life, heaven. Our eternity was secured by Jesus' work, not our own. Verse 11a, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Secondly, our eternity was decided by the Father's will, not our own. Pastor Dave hit on this last week about being chosen. Verse 11b, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, the work is not our own, and the decision is not our own, but there is something that is our own, and that's verse 12. There is something that we should respond. All these in hymns, all these through hymns, in Christ, the passage is chock full of them. But verse 12 says what we can do. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of his glory. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we can be redeemed and have remission and revelation and reward. That's why. Because we have a chance to glorify God through this. Praise be to the glory of Christ because of these four things. And the list goes on and on. There's many blessings through Christ. But in our passage today, we see four. I'd like to take you to the end of this chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You can see it on the screen or you can see it in your book there, in your Bibles. And God, and he put all things under his feet. God placed everything under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this really, these two verses really, they sum up what Paul's trying to say here in chapter 1 of why the church exists, why Christ redeemed us. Basically, more of Jesus and less of us. That's what sanctification is. More and more like Christ, more and more of him, and less of us in the world and sin. There's a song, More About Jesus, More and More About Jesus. This is a song that came to mind when I was preparing here, a song may be familiar to you, more about Jesus, would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. So more, yes, more about Jesus. There needs to be more of Jesus in our life, more thinking about Jesus and less about us. We should be obsessed. Let me go back here. We should be obsessed with Jesus, ever growing larger, fuller, bigger in our minds and in our hearts. Is this an obsession that you have? Are you obsessed with Jesus being more full in your life? So what does this mean? What does this have to do with the church? What are we doing here? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, the church is not, let me tell you what the church is not. The church is not a building. It's a body. The church is not an activity, a function. It's an identity. The church is not a program. It's the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God. The church is all the people of God on an everyday mission to fill everything with everywhere with the fullness of Jesus. That's what the church is. Every nook and cranny of our lives, of others' lives, of the world, filling it with Jesus. That's why the church is here. That's why you are here. Is that happening through you? Are you trying? Are you allowing the fullness of Christ to work through you to fill every nook and cranny of our universe? In every aspect of your life? Or do you just come and sit and leave? That's not what church is. This church is about the fullness of Christ working through you to fill every part of this universe through you. I think we all know what an anchor is. An anchor on a boat, a ship, it's thrown out or released, dropped to keep that boat there, secure. So that when the big waves come from other boats or the storm comes or the wind and the waves, it stays firm, it stays there, it doesn't move, it's secure. We know what an anchor does. Well, Christ, he is our anchor. He is the sure and steady anchor. So in conclusion, in the fury of your storms, in the middle of the storms of your life, when the winds of doubt blow through you and your sails get all torn up, in your suffering, in your sorrows, when your sinking hopes become fewer and fewer, hold fast to this anchor. It will never be removed. While the tempest rages on, when temptation after temptation after temptation claims the battle, gets the victory, and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes that anchor. Though you justly stand accused, hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, lift your eyes to Calvary. This is your ballast of assurance, our faith. See his love forever proved. Hold fast to the anchor. It will never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as you face the wave of death, even death, when these trials give way to glory, as you draw your final breath, you will cross that great horizon clouds behind and life secure. And the calm will be the better for the storms that you endure. Christ, the sure of your salvation, ever faithful, ever true, hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Let's pray. Father, I bow my knees before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth and in this church is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you, God, may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with this fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.